The Spirit of the Lord is saying, I want to use you in signs and wonders and demonstrations of power. I want to move through you to bring about healing in people's bodies. I have been sent to do many things in your life, and one of those things is to anoint you with power as I anointed Jesus with power. I moved through him to bring about the great works that he did, for the Father sent me to him, and likewise I have been sent to you. But just as Jesus said, you must believe. And far too many do not truly believe that I want to use them in demonstrations of power. There are those of you who have friends and family members who need to see healing in their bodies. I want to move through you as you lay your hands on them and speak the word of God to bring about that healing in their bodies. But too many Christians don't believe this. It is the unbelief which hinders my moving through you. I do not simply pick and choose who gets power and who doesn't. My responsibility is to anoint you with power. Yes, I do move on people with my gifts, but my desire is for you to be the believer through whom I move on a regular basis, where you are not dependent upon a manifestation of gifts in a given situation, but you carry with you the anointing wherever you go, and you minister out of that anointing. This anointing is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is a flow of power through you, whether you feel it or not. But you must believe. You must believe that I want to do this. You are not too young, and you are not too old for me to use you. But you must believe that I want to use you. You must believe that it is your Father's will to use you in demonstrations of power. If you will press in, if you will continue to mortify your flesh, to bring it into subjection to who you are in Christ, and continue to grow and mature spiritually, I tell you, the day will come, you will start seeing my power flow through you, and it will increase. But you must believe. You absolutely must believe. It is unbelief which hinders great moves of God through his children. And so I say unto you, do not dismiss what is recorded in Scripture. Believe it and accept it, that God wants me to move through you with demonstrations of power that will lead many, many people, not just to healing, but also to the place of accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Believe me when I tell you, it is God's will to use you in this way. And if you will believe, it will happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, when I was growing up, the way this was presented, they talked about it as though, you know, the world is going to fall away. Well, many years later, I realized the world has already fallen away. You know, how much more fallen away can you become? I mean, if you're lost, you're lost. Now, this is talking about within the body of Christ. There's going to be a falling away, a withdrawing, a pulling away, a turning away from Jesus, but in the body of Christ. Yesterday, a report came out. Some of you may have heard this or read it. As far as I know, this is 100% true. But honestly, nowadays, you could read the same report on four or five websites, and it's not true. It's kind of hard nowadays to really confirm things, but apparently this is true. And if it's not, okay, forgive me. But Texas Republican Congressman Tony Gonzalez said Guatemalan President Alejandro Giammattei, something like that. Sorry, mispronouncing your word there. But anyway, the president of Guatemala called Texas Republican Congressman Tony Gonzalez and told him he knew of at least 80,000 predominantly Venezuelan nationals who were making their way toward the United States in anticipation of the end of Title 42, a Donald Trump-era policy that allowed the United States to turn away migrants under the cover of the COVID-19 pandemic. Warned with this information, Gonzalez, and it's my understanding, I read another report about this, that it wasn't just Gonzalez, but also the president of Guatemala tried contacting the White House, but the White House would not take their calls. Now, what I find interesting in this, look, everybody's got their own opinions on these things, okay? I get it. But what I find interesting is that why should you need Title 42 to keep illegals out of the country? Right. Now, 80,000 people, I mean, that... 80,000 people, that's more people than they can fit in the football stadium to watch the Cincinnati Bengals play. 80,000. Now, I doubt all 80,000 would make it all the way to the border. But still, what if there's only 8,000? What if, you know, 72,000 of them decide, I ain't taking any, I'm going home. That's a lot of people. A lot of people. Well, It's you know, these kind of things which have a lot of folks here in the country, you know, trying to get a wall built on the southern border to keep out illegal aliens. And again, you can have your own opinion about that, but you know, there are borders for a reason. I know it's amazing. If this country is so lousy, why are so many people trying to get in? You know, anyway. But what happened, you know, as I was thinking about all these things, you know, all these people are wanting to build a wall on our southern border to keep out illegal aliens. You know, God was kind of talking to me about this. And he said, in the same way that people are trying to get this wall built to keep out illegal aliens, Satan is trying to build a wall to keep people out of the kingdom of God. And he said, the building material of that wall is made of LGBTQ issues, drug legalization, racism, reduction of personnel in law enforcement, rebellion to essentially all authority, diminished prosecution of criminals, violent demonstrations supporting the murder of unborn people, the legal prosecution of Christians and Christian institutions, and the exaltation of novices as pastors and leaders. That's what's making up this wall that he's trying to build. And what's happened is, this has led to two revivals that are ongoing right now. Two revivals. They're happening right now. One of them is leading people away from Jesus. The other is leading people to him. And they're both happening right now. It's going on. We want to talk about the revival that leads people to Jesus, but we're not talking about the one that's leading, well, we are, the one that leads people away from Jesus. It's almost like we're kind of ignoring some of this. And hopefully tonight, you know, our eyes are going to be opened a little bit more. Look over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. You know, the Bible talks about, and I didn't write this particular verse down, but there's a passage where it talks about, if you think you're immune to all this stuff, then you've just proven you are open to it. If you don't think that this can have an impact on you to pull you away, then you're already being pulled away. In Romans chapter 16, look here in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. This is for the church. That's not for the lost. Because he says, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned. See that? So this is being spoken to the body of Christ. And he says, you know, they're not serving Jesus. They tell you that they are, but they're really not serving him. But they're serving their own belly. Well, that's a figure of speech. They're not actually serving their belly. They're serving themselves and their desires, you know, what they want. But with their good words and their fair speeches. In other words, because of the way they teach, they're deceiving the hearts. He said of the simple, okay, who would be the simple? It's the people who know, well, let's put it like this. If you say, well, I'm not the simple, then you're the simple. In other words, people who are ignorant. And you know, you can be in church 50 years, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, but still be simple, still be ignorant. I'll give you an example. You know, contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And just take a look here at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And notice what he says here about, he's talking, you know, to the body of Christ in this. And notice the terminology that he uses. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes. All right, now, I do not know how many churches were teaching this, nor do I know all of their locations. But I'm going to tell you something that has been taught. When you come to church, adults, okay? adults. When you come to church, using this verse as newborn babes, okay? Using this verse. When you come to church as adults, wear a diaper under your clothing so you can relieve yourself during the service just like a newborn baby. I'm not making this up. I'm not... So, you know, that's disgusting. I mean, that's just plain, flat out, gross, weird, and demonic. And we think, come on, ain't nobody going to believe that. Oh, really? You don't think so? Some do. But we don't, right? But what about this? You're talking about here the Bible. You're not supposed to say, God said. You're supposed to say, you know, John wrote, or Peter wrote, or James wrote. But you're not supposed to say, God said. Now, is it true that John wrote things? Yes. Is it true Peter wrote things? Yes. What about Matthew? Yeah. What about Luke? Yep. What about, okay, we can go on. Is it true that they wrote that? Yes, they did. However, doesn't the Bible say something about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? So God said, man wrote. That's pretty simple. However, if you teach that just right, you're going to have people who will turn around then and rebuke you if you say something like, well, God said. And I actually heard the preacher say that. And he even went so far as to say that the Bible does not say that Jesus was resurrected. Yes. And this is a pastor of a church that has, I think, 3 or 4 satellites in a major U.S. city, thousands of members. Okay, now, you would think, after saying something that stupid, he would not have a church with thousands of members. Listen, and I'm not trying to be obnoxious or create a whole lot of problems, but that guy's wife should question staying with him. Now, you say, well, that's not a reason for divorce. Well, maybe not get divorced. Get up and move. Get out. Listen, we're not going to get into this head of the household stuff, but if you're married to the pastor and the pastor is teaching stuff that is pure heresy, leading people to hell, why on God's green earth would you want to stay living in the same house? Sooner or later, you've got to take a stand. Now, when it comes to this whole thing of the falling away and these two revivals, what I've just shared with you is a part of the anti-revival. You know, you've got anti-Christ, you've got anti-revival. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. One of the things that concerns me is when I'm teaching things like this, I sometimes get this sense that people are hearing it, but dismissing it as though, I don't have to worry about that. I mean, I don't have to, you know, I mean, I'm cool, all right? You know, I'm good to go. Blow the trumpet, here I come. Thing is, every one of us have to take this seriously. Every single one of us in here, every single one of us in here has the potential to end up in the lake of fire. This is what even Paul himself said, I keep under my body. You know, I mean, I bring myself under control or I'd be a castaway. Literally, that means cut off for all eternity. In Matthew chapter 23, now we're not going to read the whole chapter, but this is where Jesus is unloading on the religious leaders. And I mean, this is it. It's almost as though he's gotten to the point where he said, that's it. That is it. I ain't taking this no more. You people, hear me out. And I mean, you hypocrites, brood of vipers, and on he goes. I mean, he just read them the riot act, as they say. Well, Matthew 23, look at verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, look at this, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. See that? So what's happening? Well, they're trying to get people to convert to Judaism. And he says, you know, you go about, you travel all over the place, this is the imagery here, and you're trying to make proselytes. And when you finally convince them that you serve the one true God, when you finally convince them there is no other God but, you know, Jehovah, so on and so forth, and you finally convince them that they need to convert from whatever to Judaism, after that, he says, you make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Well, how in the world do they do that? By twisting the law. By teaching traditions as though they were the commandment of God. Jesus, why is it that your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? You know, Jesus, why are you transgressing the Sabbath? And I mean, Jesus never broke the Sabbath, ever. But he did break traditions. But they had taken the traditions and elevated them, really, in some cases, to be above the Word of God. So if you start living by tradition as opposed to the Word of God, guess what? You can call the name of the Lord all you want, but you're not going to be with Him for all eternity. You're going to end up in the lake of fire. What is a modern tradition? What, right now, in this day and age, what is a modern tradition? Well, God loves you the way you are. And He understands, you know, in fact, that preacher I was referencing here a little bit ago, he was even talking about how that the people that they're growing up and having to repress who they really are, didn't really know who they really are until they became adults. Then they understood, you know, I'm a man and I love men. Or I'm a woman and I love women. You know, they finally, and he says, and we're going to reject them? Oh no, you know, people like that, and they still love God and they still love Jesus. He said, they have more faith than I do. And I'm thinking, faith in what? Faith in a lie? And he talks about, anyway, I don't want to go off on a tangent. I would just really... Anyway. This verse right here, verse 15, is the Jesus time version of what's happening now. Because you have these people, preachers and Christians, they talk about Jesus, we love the Lord, got to be born again, blood of Jesus, so on and so forth, so on and so forth. You need to trust Jesus. Then, when they put their faith in Jesus, they make them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Because when you get people born again and they come into the church and they hear you saying that all the stuff that's going on out there is okay, that that God's word doesn't matter, even though they tell you God's word matters, but you're not supposed to say God said. See, when you get people believing that they don't have to say that God said, you have no foundation for authority. You can say it doesn't matter. I mean, well, John wrote. Well, where did John get his information? Well, you know, I haven't heard an answer to that one. Well, you telling me that everything the apostles did, everything that was written, we dismiss that? What about when Paul had that encounter with Jesus? You know, caught up to the third heaven and so forth. I mean, there are so many flaws in these teachings. But yet, people accept them. And when they do, they end up being that twofold child of hell more than the preachers. Now, again, there's imagery to that. But Jesus, this is the Jesus time version of what's happening right now. But now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And look at this. Paul wrote, God said through Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, what's interesting is that in this, he's talking about Christians. And he's saying, the reason you become a verse 3 person is because you are so spiritually immature. And so what you do is you start heaping to yourselves teachers that are going to teach things you want to hear. And he says that they'll turn away their ears from the truth. In other words, the truth is there, but they don't want to hear it anymore. We've actually had people leave here because of that. They didn't want to hear the truth anymore. They wanted to hear, you know, the itching ear teaching. I mean, one person left because didn't come into agreement with all that, you know, grace teaching. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. Somebody left. Well, you know, that's on you. Totally on you. But grace is accessed by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right? So, I mean, you can't get away from these truths. But you can turn away from them, but you're not going to change them. And so he says, the people are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turn away from the truth, turned unto fables. A fable, I think the Greek word for that is mythos, from which we get the word myth, which means it's not true. There's an element of truth that was used as the foundation for the creation of the myth. Does that make any sense? In other words, okay, yeah, there's Jesus. Yeah, and he died on the cross and shed his blood and so on and so forth. But once you accept him as Savior, you no longer have to repent. Okay, that is a fable based on a truth. Because it's true, he died and shed his blood. It's true that you need to accept him. But the other part is not true. And so he says, they will not endure. Plural, they. Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Glory to God. And take a look here, beginning in verse 1. We're not going to read this whole chapter. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. See this? Now this, in verse 1, you see the word damnable, and you see the word destruction. And in verse 2, you see pernicious ways. They all come from the same Greek word, and basically that word means that which leads to the utter destruction of the individual, meaning, you know, you end up in the lake of fire. Again, this is talking to Christians. And he says, you've got false teachers that are going to come in among you, and they're going to bring in heresies, teachings, that will lead people away, totally away from Jesus. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction because of this. In other words, they will be judged in this life relative to, okay, the light goes out. You understand what I'm saying? On the inside. But it says that many will follow their pernicious ways. People are going to hear this, and it says many. Many are going to follow. Many are going to buy into this. Many. Not just a few. Many. This is talking to the body of Christ. How many are going to follow in the direction of these teachings that are going to lead them away. And he says here that they, talking about, denying the Lord and the truth being evil spoken of, it's not that they're saying Jesus was never born. But what they're doing is they are denying the standards of the Word that God has given to us in Scripture. And Jesus said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So, we have a Bible full of words that proceeded forth out of the mouth of God. So the moment that you start teaching against what is in here, you are denying Jesus. You're saying you don't have to believe him. Well, that's dangerous ground. And he says that many, okay, here again, what we're seeing is the anti-revival that is going on right now. It's happening. And if you just get around, well, it's possible you might hear people that you thought were truly living for Jesus start saying some of these things. And listen, I'm telling you guys, some of this teaching, when people get a hold of it and they start accepting it, you can't reason with them. Well, yeah, but according to the Bible, well, yeah, I know, but. And they're going to come back with, and they start quoting preachers instead of quoting Scripture. Or they'll take part of a verse, and they'll say, well, you know this. Folks, this is so dangerous. Jesus even warned about it and said, you know what? These false prophets, these false teachers are going to rise up. And if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be led away. So, yeah, this is the anti-revival that's going on right now. And what's happened is, this anti-revival has produced and is producing really big churches. Really big churches. Churches that are running thousands. Now, I'm not saying that every big church is a part of the anti-revival, but yet it's going on. You know, a lot of these churches out here that are growing, I don't know how on God's green earth it's happening based upon the shallowness of the doctrine and the error that's being taught. But it's happening. Well, again, Scripture explains, itching ears. You know, I want to heap to myself these teachers that are going to teach what I want to hear, and I'm going to turn away from the truth. And I'll argue in favor of the very thing that's leading me away. This anti-revival is serious, guys, because what we read at the very beginning there in Thessalonians talks about this falling away. It's happening now, and it's going to continue to happen until the Lord returns, and it's going to increase. So we talk about this revival. The revival that we want, it's that, you know, Luke 13:29, that Psalm 107 revival, that they're coming in from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they're sitting down in the kingdom of God, and that God is leading them into cities of habitation, churches that are going to get these people discipled and established in their walk with God. That's what we're after. But see, this warfare that we're engaged in, you know, we heard the prophecies about, you know, this shift, and the focus is now, you know, the spiritual warfare. This warfare we're in, it's not just for the souls of the lost. It's also for the souls of the deceived. It's not just trying to get people born again. It's trying to get people pulled back out of that stuff. People who've known Jesus, people filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and so forth, and they're being led astray. This warfare is for their souls as well. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, look here, pick it up in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. That word destruction, it came from the same word that Peter used earlier, that's talking about their separation, that's the leading away from truth to their eternal damnation. And he says, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, okay, you know, you're being warned. You've been warned before. You know these things. Beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. See that? He's saying, you better beware. You better beware. And then he says, okay, you say, okay, well, I want to beware. You know, I don't want to be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from my own steadfastness. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? He tells you, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. There it is. And you say, well, how in the world do I, you know, grow in grace? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Especially praying in tongues and the Word. Especially those two as far as the growing in the grace. But he talks in verse 16, and where he says, you know, the things that Paul has written, and some of these things are hard to be understood. Okay, don't take that as it's written in the English and use it as a cop-out and say, well, ain't nobody could understand it. That is not what that is saying. What it's saying is it takes some meditation to get to the place of understanding. And he says, you know, they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That word rest means twist and turn and turn it into something that it's not. The unlearned and unstable, they rest it. They twist it as they do also other scriptures. See that? So it isn't that these people are saying don't get in the Bible. They're taking the Bible and they're twisting it to mean something that it does not mean. And he says, look, you know these things. I'm telling you now. I'm warning you ahead of time. Therefore, beware. Take heed. Guard yourself. Lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I don't want to fall from my own steadfastness. I have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Look here. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, look at this, ye shall never fall. Give diligence. In other words, he's saying, no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs you, you get in the Word, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. You do this to make your calling and election sure, established, where you are rooted in Him, where you are built up in Him. And He says, if you do this, now obviously this is describing a growth process, but He says, if you do this, then you know what? You're not going to be led away. You're not going to fall into the error of the wicked. He says, no. Look at this. You shall never fall. This right here is your eternal security. But in order to have this, you have to do what he's describing here and all the verses leading up to it. We can't just sit back and assume that because we go to a church that preaches the truth, everything's good. No, we are still deceivable, and we have to continue to guard ourselves. We have to continue doing everything he said here, so that we don't get led astray. This is the battle that we're in. You know, think again to what we read in Romans chapter 16, he said, mark those that cause divisions because they're teaching something that we never taught. How in the world can you mark them if you don't know enough to discern? How can you do that? And this is where a lot of people are getting led astray. It's because they don't know how to discern. They don't know who to mark and who not to mark. And so the preacher stands up and says, don't say God said, say so-and-so wrote. Oh, okay, so God didn't say it. Well, if God didn't say it, then why do I have to do it? It's just maybe good advice for somebody that lived back in those days. Yeah, no. God said it. God said it.
Amen.
And it's a sure word of salvation. It is a sure word of prophecy. And it's not going to change. Jesus even said, heaven and earth will pass away, but guess what? My word, it stays. I think I would rather live by that word, be ostracized by everybody else, but know that I am not going to fall from my steadfastness.
Amen.
Praise God. Guys, this is one of the reasons why we stress so much the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the word. Get in. You cannot simply live on my sermons or the sermons of other people that preach here. You have to get in the word yourself. And if you're not, then you're taking some chances here. Same thing's true for me. I have to stay in the Word. And every one of us say, I ought to be getting into the Word more. Okay, well, praise God. Then let's do it. Let's guard ourselves and let's be sure that we do not fall from our own steadfastness. And let's make sure that we do have that entry into eternity with Jesus solidified in our lives. Praise the Lord. Two revivals. I want to stay on the path of the one that leads to Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Please stand.